Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm not feeling well, so Mark is going to administer the Lord's Supper, but I'll take care of everything up to that point. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sits on the right hand of God. Now let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would meet with us as we have gathered to meet with you. We ask that your Spirit would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth. And the consequence would be, yes, it would be acceptable in your sight. We certainly pray for that. But that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy. And that we might grow in grace and become more like him than we've ever been before. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In his kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. There are two sections we're going to read there. We're going to read the first 14 verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 23. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. When Abram was 90 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your seed after you. Also, I will give to you and your seed after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your seed after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or is bought with money from any foreigner who is not your seed. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 23. So Abraham took Ishmael his son and all who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among them, the men of Abram's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. May God bless the reading of his word. We're going to turn to the back of our Psalter hymnal to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 17. And for those of you who are not with us very often, I wonder why our Presbyterians reading a Reformed confession. Well, we're Reformed too, strangely enough. And the three forms of unity teach the same, they don't teach everything exactly the same way, but the same system of theology is taught in the three forms of unity that are taught also in the Westminster Confession and catechisms. And so, again, sometimes it's good to hear the same thing in different verbiage, and that gives us this chance. We have just one question this morning. I'll ask it. Please read responsively the answer. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us?
First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death, so that he might make us share in the righteousness he obtained for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection.
I love God's providence. I have not read this today or before today. But the second point is going to be part of our passage in Colossians. God has ways of organizing things better than I can. We will turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, we're looking at verses, 8 through 13? Yes, 8 through 13. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the head of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father, as we consider these two passages and a few little points here and there, open our eyes to what we are going to do with little Thomas and what we have done with many other children in this assembly, not just in my 30 years, but Steve Doe's 10 and all the men who've come before, going all the way back to 1938, going back all the way to the Westminster Standards and even farther, Lord. And help us also, as we look at your word, to understand that what Rome teaches and what Rome does only has two things in common with us, a baby and water, and nothing else. We do not baptize little ones for the reasons that Rome does. And we do not expect the efficacy of the water to do what Rome claims it will do. Help us to be aware of these facts and to understand how much, far, much greater glorious, not that that makes good sense, but how glorious this baptism actually is, compared to the tawdry things that Rome does. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go back to Genesis for a moment or two. The Apostle Paul points something out. We're told in the very first verse of 17 that Abram is now 99 years old, and as Hebrews says, he was as good as dead. Keith, your dad's going to be 99 shortly, right? Yeah. He's not as good as dead, though, right?
No.
All right, good. But when was it recorded that Abram believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness? several chapters earlier and quite a few years earlier. And so what Paul points out to us is that Abraham believed before he was circumcised. And he stresses that for those of us who are Gentiles and weren't circumcised on the eighth day with a flint knife by a rabbi, thank you, Abraham could therefore be the father of all who believe, either those who are circumcised or those who are not. And that, of course, would also mean, since only boys were and men were circumcised, half the human race was kind of left out of that rite. And I'm sure you're glad, ladies. But what? You're included in the new rite, the new sign and seal. And it tells us, one of the interesting things is the number of times the word covenant is found in this passage. And I haven't even underlined all of them. There's two of them in verse 13 that I forgot to underline. And there are probably a few others that there's another one in verse 21 that I missed. But there's this hammering from God's own mouth about a covenant. And if I'm well enough, we're going to talk about that after lunch as well. He has this covenant, and he's going to establish it between Abraham and himself. And Abraham's seed, you may have noticed, those of you who read the New King James, that I said seed, even though the New King James says descendants, because there's a good theological argument based on that word that's singular. And if you translate it rather than interpret it, because that's what offspring or descendants is. That's an interpretation, not a translation. If you translate it, then you have to try to figure out what it means. And that's good. At any rate, Abraham has already believed God. It has already been reckoned to him as righteousness when God establishes this covenant, or at least a further part of that covenant that he has with Abraham. And the requirement of verse 11, it shall be a sign, there's another one, a sign of the covenant, I didn't have that underlined either, between me and you. I once did a study, I think it was when I was at RTS, of circumcision in the Old Testament. There are a number of times that Israel's told to get a circumcised heart. Obviously, they need an Aztec priest to do that, right? If you're going to do it literally. It's not literal, is it? There are also at least one passage to have circumcised eyes, and that just makes me icky. And I think there's even one with circumcised ears. I don't know how you would do either of those. I suppose you could cut a cornea off if you're trying to be literal. But of course, those latter three are not literal. Circumcision in the foreskin is literal. Abraham had minor surgery that day, and so did his 13-year-old son, and so did every single one of the men and boys who were his servants that he had bought or were born in his house. And a year or so later, a little guy named Isaac was going to be circumcised on the eighth day. It was the sign and seal of the covenant. It was a sign and seal of being part of the visible people of God. Will Ishmael be in heaven? I don't know. I have, based on one text, a hope. Will Esau be in heaven? When you read what's said about Esau in the New Testament, you get a strong impression that he won't be, but he was circumcised. And based on one little text, I have a little bit of hope for Esau. We'll find out when we get there, because I don't know. But there are plenty of people who are circumcised who are not going to be in heaven, because while they were part of the visible people, they didn't have the reality of the circumcision. It was a sign and seal, but they didn't have the reality of which it was a sign and seal of, which is why God keeps telling them to circumcise their hearts, their eyes, and their ears. Now let's come back to Colossians. I start with 8 because verse 8 gives us a strong warning. There are plenty of people who will try to get you off the path. To quote Dr. Lee Robertson, go neither to the, well, that would be the left, right? The left nor the right. I've told you before, I hated that. He was all, young people, don't go to the left or the right. It was all the time. And then you start reading the Bible and you find out, well, it's in the Bible a lot. But we do need to be worried about getting off the path. The path is narrow. It's easy. It is easy to become heretical. And so the warning, don't let someone through philosophy or an empty trick, vain deceit, or even the traditions of man, don't let them ever get you, even the basic principles of the world, don't let them get you away from Christ. And then Paul starts using, at first it's the little preposition in English, and it's en in Greek, for in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Think about that. He's the second member of the Trinity, but the substance that makes God, God, and that is equally shared with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, is there, and all the power is there in him. And then the next line should blow us away. And you are complete in him. Our union with Christ. That's why we're not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska. We're also before the throne of God in heaven. Why? Because of our union with Christ. And where is Jesus right now? In heaven, at the right hand of the Father. Where are we? Well, we're in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska. And we're in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Because of our union with Christ. You're complete in him. Everything that you need to walk with him comes from him. He's the head of all principality and power. And then writing to a church that is predominantly Gentile and who did not have that little bit of surgery, in him, you were also circumcised. Well, I don't remember a rabbi with a flint knife. No, that didn't happen that way. It's the circumcision, we're told by Paul, without hands. Because it's that which circumcision is the sign and seal of, a circumcised heart. How he says that continues, circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. And then buried with him in baptism. And this preposition translated with, we even have it in English in the word synagogue. Only in Greek it's S-U-N, not S-Y-N. I don't know how it became a Y after coming through Latin, but it did. At any rate, buried with is one word in Greek. And then him. You and I were buried with him when we were baptized. It doesn't matter if it was immersion, like I was, or effusion, sprinkling, or pouring. There are things that sprinkling represents that immersion can't. Things that pouring represents that neither sprinkling nor immersion can. That's why all three methods are valid, and none of the three methods exhaust everything that can happen. Janet's mom was baptized by some German Baptists, called the dunkers, because they dunk you three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't drowned, then you're a member of the church. We were buried with him in baptism. And we were also raised with him through faith in the working of Christ. Romans 6 is a good passage to look at. It talks about that. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Lee Robertson used to quote that every time he baptized somebody. Because God raised him, Christ, from the dead, and because of our union with him, we also have been raised from the dead. So that you and me, being dead in your trespasses, and that was once the case for all of us, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. It's interesting he throws that back in there. He has made alive together. And this time the preposition isn't part of the verb. It's separate. With him. In him and with him, we've been made alive and having forgiven you all trespasses. You know what's so beautiful about that phrase, all trespasses? In a few weeks, when Kyle and Trinity are busy getting married, I'll be busy turning 70 and driving back from Pennsylvania or finishing the trip. And I don't know how much longer I will live. Maybe I won't make it back on the trip. Who knows what will happen? But if I even come close to mom's age, I've got another 26 years ahead of me. Do you know what that means? I got another 26 years of sinning. Alas. And all my transgressions, including the ones I haven't committed yet, have been purified in Christ Jesus. All the sins of all the elect have been washed away with his blood. Now that's the good news. What does this have to do with baptism? Well, that's what verses 11 and 12. Because circumcision and baptism are two different signs that signify the same basic thing. In the Old Covenant, it was circumcision in the foreskin, and it was limited to the male. In the New Covenant, it's baptism with water, and it's boys and girls, men and women. The whole New Covenant body, the whole visible church in the New Covenant, are received by baptism. How much water does it take to wash away sin? A friend of mine who was once training to be a Catholic priest said, all the water in the world won't wash away sin. And he's right. We could pour the Atlantic Ocean on little Thomas and it won't wash away sin. And it won't give him a new nature. Water doesn't have that power. It's just a sign. It's a seal. It's a symbol. And just as in the Old Covenant, little boys are included in the visible people, so too in the New Covenant, little boys and little girls are included in the covenant. A different sign for the same thing, inclusion in the visible people of God. And we look for, with those children, something you don't look for with people like me. I got baptized upon profession of faith after I became a believer. Kind of like Abraham. He got circumcised many years after he came to faith. And it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Same for me. And same for maybe some for some of you here as well. But the two are the entrance signs and seals that are the mark of the covenant. And that's why we call these little ones who have not yet stood in the front of this building and confessed their faith in Christ, that's why we call them covenant children. They're children and they're in the covenant. Are they believers? Well, it's possible that they could have been regenerated in the womb. It's also possible they will never be regenerated. We don't know. But we look for the promises of God. And that's why we baptize them, to bring them into the covenant community, to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and look for the day, look with faith toward the day when they will stand here and confess not what mom and dad believed, but what they believe. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to bring yet another covenant child into this congregation. We pray your blessings on Ben and Beth, and we pray your blessings on little Thomas, and on his brothers and sisters, and on the other covenant children in our church. Father, we're told in the Catechism that we, when we observe a baptism, we should renew our efforts to improve our baptism by seeing to it that that which it's the sign and seal of is reality in our minds and our hearts, in our lives. We pray this of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So Ben and Beth, if you're ready. Having done that, I'm going to be moving directly into the covenant promises. So, Ben and Beth, acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to condemnation, that they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be baptized. Do you promise to teach diligently to Thomas the principles of our holy Christian faith, revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church?
We do.
Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Thomas Marcus, and to set an example of piety and godliness before him?
We do.
Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Thomas up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging him to appropriate for himself the blessings and fulfill the obligations of the covenant?
We do.
Father, we do again ask your blessings on this little one and your assistance to Ben and Beth, having taken on this difficult task. It is difficult, and it is so easy for us to let things slide. It's our nature as sinful humans. Strengthen them, encourage them, discipline them, that they may raise him in godly discipline, and that we might see him someday stand before this congregation and confess his faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. Thomas Marcus Tillotson, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to exhort you. As Thomas is baptized into Christ and becomes a member of his visible church, or Christ, this portion of Christ's visible church, the whole congregation is obligated to love him and receive him as a member of the body of Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and therefore are members one of another. Christ claims this little one as his own and calls you to receive him in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourselves before God to assist Thomas and his parents in Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. And then finally, a charge. Beloved in Christ Jesus, we give thanks to God for this child that he's given you, and for your expressed desire for him to know the Lord and to follow him all his days. Along with the great blessing of the gift of this little guy have come responsibilities that you have just acknowledged and to which you have solemnly committed yourselves. And I charge you to continue steadfastly in the commitments that you've made today before God and these witnesses, humbly relying upon the grace of God in the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. God bless them and strengthen them. And may Thomas's brothers and sisters assist in his growing in grace and growing to know you. We beg this of you in Christ's name. Amen.
We will read the words of institution for the Lord's Supper. And of the various places we can read from, I'll read from Matthew. Let's see. I'll read Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 30. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples." So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. Now when evening had come, he sat down with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." They were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" Then he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Yeah. We'll proceed with these words prepared for us by beloved godly ministers of old. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until his coming again, it is to be observed for a personal remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with him and with each other as members of his body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. Those duties of the children of God, I can say, include raising each other in fellowship as well as raising our children. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and impenitently live in any sin, not to approach this holy table, lest you partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those who might be free from sin. There is nobody like that. And on the contrary, we who are invited to the supper, coming as guilty and polluted sinners and without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ, confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. Base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness, and humbly resolve to deny ourselves, crucify our old natures, and follow Christ as becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of the Apostle Paul, examine our minds and hearts to determine whether such discernment is ours, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let us take a moment to examine ourselves while we're here. Our God, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, emptied himself and humbled himself in obedience, even to the point of death. He gave up all things for us, O God, gave even his body and his blood, poured out for our sakes, for the remission of our sins, to bring us into your presence as your children, to make us grow in likeness of you. Our God, we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus. We give you thanks for his word. We give you thanks for the Spirit that he has poured out upon his people. We give you thanks for these tokens that he has set for us here for our nourishment. We are glad, Father, for the purposes for which he left them. We ask that you would use them for the very reasons that they are spread before us. Let them nourish our faith, O God. Let them build us up. Let them make us glad to know of our salvation. We ask, Father, that you would bless these things in that way for this. We ask that you would bless every one of us, that we would partake in faith, that we would know your consolation. We ask that you would be glorified in these things. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, having taken bread and blessed and broken it, gave it to his disciples as I, ministering in his name, give this bread to you, saying, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus himself said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as has been done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Jesus said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink of it, all of you. Our God, we have heard your promises, and now we have tasted the fulfillment of those promises. The one who is needed for our salvation has come, has done all of your will, delighted to serve you, and delighted to pour himself out for us in love for us. We give you thanks, Father, for ministering us to us today in word and spirit and in sacrament. You will always have our thanks, and we will always know your love. We are glad for these things, O God. We ask that every one of your saints would depart from this service refreshed, encouraged, strengthened, and nourished. And Father, we give you these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.